You know, almost 3,000 years ago, God led King Solomon, the one to whom God gave an understanding heart and wisdom to rule his people. God led Solomon to write Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, nuggets of wisdom from a father to his son regarding how he could live a godly life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon wrote these words. He said, "Keep," or the word also means guard, "keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The word heart refers to our innermost being, in one sense our whole being, consisting of our minds, which is the seat of our thinking, our understanding, our reasoning, our emotions, the seat of our feelings, whether they're positive or negative feelings, and our will, which is our ability to make choices and decisions in life, volition. The issues of life for us today are quite challenging for many people. We have all the adverse impacts that the coronavirus, COVID-19, has had upon our society in regard to health and safety, in regard to financial issues, in regard to the feelings that we have, even feelings of depression and so forth. We've got the issues in our country of social unrest and racial injustice and things that are being dealt with in that regard. And we've got a country that we live in that's severely divided in regard to politics. Now, how do we deal with these trying situations? If we're going to do so effectively, it says we must guard or watch over or protect our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul, in the portion of the letter that deals with the conduct or the behavior or the walk of believers, he gives three commands to believers to help guard and prepare our hearts to live and serve the Lord, even in the midst of difficult times. Last week, we looked at the first of these commands, which is found in verse 15, where he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The word rule means to act as kind of like a referee or an umpire, to make the decisions, the choices, the judgments in life. We need to let the peace of God be the one that makes the judgments and decisions and rule in our hearts. Knowing that we have peace with God, being brought into a relationship with God through the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that we have the peace of God available to us as we deal with issues in life, we know that that peace of God guards our hearts, it protects our hearts in Christ Jesus, so that this enables us to face life's difficulties without succumbing to fear and anxiety and depression and distress. We can rest in our Savior and in the peace that He gives us, because the Scriptures tell us that really He Himself is our peace. This morning we're going to examine the second command that we find in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we see these words. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it begins with the word "let," just as we saw in verse 15. That indicates that this is an imperative mood in the Greek, which means that this is just a command that God gives us to be obeyed. Now, we're not living under the law, but as believers, we still find commandments in God's Word that as believers we are to obey, and if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. And here's one of the things that we need to obey, one of the things that will help us in living this life in a very difficult world. Now, look at the expression, "the Word of Christ." This is the only time we found that this expression used in the Scriptures. Usually when we see the references to the Word, it's called the Word of God, or especially in the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord. What does it mean when it says the Word of Christ? And why does it say the Word of Christ rather than the Word of God? Now, first of all, this is the Word, I think, that is spoken by Christ, Him being the source or the giver of this Word. Now, many people would limit that and say, well, that means it's limited to the words that Jesus spoke while He was here upon this earth. There are a lot of people who put a great deal of emphasis upon Jesus' earthly words. That's why we see a real stress on red-letter editions of the Bible. In fact, it's almost impossible to buy a Bible these days. It's not red-letter edition. But some people put more importance on the words of Jesus that He spoke here while He was on earth than on any other words that He spoke. That's not the only words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. The Word are the words that were given to him to give to men is the Scriptures. It's called the Word of God, and that's certainly true because it's of God. It comes from God. It's His Word to us. It's His revelation to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture, all the writings of God, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it means it's God-breathed. He breathed it out through His Spirit into holy men who wrote and recorded what we have as the Scriptures. Well, think about this. It's the Word of God, but then it's also the Word of Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is very God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal God, the eternal Word of God. And so the Word comes from Him. You know, many falsely assume that Jesus' words that were spoken just before His ascension were the last words that He spoke. Well, they might have been the last words that He spoke here on earth, but they were not the last words that He spoke. The Lord Jesus Christ continued to give revelation even after He ascended back into heaven. And many people ignore that fact. But that's certainly true. We know that it's especially true as we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, God's apostle for this present dispensation of God's grace. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him from heaven and revealed to him from heaven the things that he wrote in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, for instance, talks about the gospel which Paul preached. He says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. He says, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he preached, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of that was received by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so we know that's true. The mystery that was revealed to Paul. The mystery concerning the new dispensation of grace that we're living today, the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ that God is building today, in which every distinction between Jew and Gentile is done away with. Paul says he received that. That was made known to me by revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed these truths to him. So those are certainly the words of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul's writings, he described the doctrine and the writings that he was given in 1 Timothy 6:3 as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just Paul who recognized these things. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 talked about the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it says there are things that Paul writes that are hard to understand because Paul's ministry and his apostleship was different. It was unique from that of Peter. But he also recognized that they were part of the Scriptures. Paul's writings were part of the Scriptures, that revelation that God had given to us. And he said, I received it. It was the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask the question, why was Paul led of God to use the expression Word of Christ here rather than the Word of God? We don't know exactly the answer to that, but I think it's partly because of the emphasis of the Colossian letter. The Colossian letter was written to correct, to reprove, and to correct false teaching regarding doctrinal issues, particularly regarding the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work that he accomplished. There were people that were denying that Jesus was very God, particularly because he took a body of flesh and lived here on this earth. They denied that he was God. There were others who denied that the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary for our sins and his resurrection, they denied that that was sufficient to save people from their sins, that there was something else that needed to be added, either the works of law or circumcision or different types of asceticism to try to keep the flesh under control. And so Paul wrote this letter to very clearly present the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ and how it was enough. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 are probably the primary theme verses for this book. It says in verse 9, in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. That's who He is. And He says, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. As believers, we find that we are complete in Christ. His finished work is enough. We are filled full in Him. And so the focus of this book really is on the superiority and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So it is the Word spoken by Christ. It is the Word of Christ, and that's certainly true. I think the other thing we could look at is that the Word of Christ means that it's the Word that is about or concerns Jesus Christ. And this, too, points to all Scripture. All Scripture is the Word of Christ. But all Scripture concerns Jesus Christ as well. You know, people have no problem seeing Christ in the New Testament, especially the Gospels that's described his birth and his life and his death and resurrection and ascension. But also, if you look at the book of Acts, we see the preaching of the apostles, the 12 apostles, preaching Christ and his resurrection. Paul's epistles is full of truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. So are the Hebrew epistles. And the Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But do we actually see Christ in the Old Testament? Some people question that. John chapter 5, verse 39. These are the words of the Lord Jesus here on earth. He said this. He says, "You search the Scriptures." Now, at the time he made this statement, the Scriptures, the only Scriptures they had were the Old Testament Scriptures. So he's talking about that Old Testament. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And he says, "And these are they which testify of me." Those Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus himself said, they testify of me. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he met two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, and he spoke with them several times. But at one point in time, Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says that he did this. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures." Once again, the Old Testament. "He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Because that's what they're about. Whether it's the law or the Psalms or the prophets, they're all about him. Now, how do we see Christ in the Old Testament, some might ask? Where do we find him there? Well, first of all, you find promises. Promises of what God would accomplish through him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talks about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman whose heel would be crushed or bruised by Satan. But he would crush or bruise the head of Satan. We see a promise right there of the victory that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would one day have over Satan and over sin and over death. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he talks about the seed of Abraham. And in Abraham's seed, it says all families of the earth would be blessed. That's a promise that God made in Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was promised that his kingdom and his throne would be an everlasting kingdom because there would be one who would come from the seed of David who would rule and reign over Israel forever. That's a promise of Jesus Christ. We also see pictures or types of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Just a few of them, for instance, the ark that Noah built is a picture in many wonderful ways of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices, whether they were lambs or goats or whatever the type of sacrifice it was, all picture in one way or another the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would one day make on the cross for us. Joseph, the life of Joseph, was an interesting picture and type of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The brass serpent that was raised up in the wilderness, and when the people of Israel looked to it, they were saved from the bites of serpents. That's a picture of Christ being raised up on the cross. So we see pictures throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Those are just a few. And then we find prophecies. Prophecies of both of his comings to this earth. We see the prophecy of his first coming when he came as a suffering Savior. While he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he came that first time to suffer and die on the cross. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53 are both vivid prophecies of that death and of what that death would be like for him. And then the coming of him the second time when he returns to this earth as a powerful king to rule and reign. We see that in the second Psalm, Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 14, and then prophecies throughout the Old Testament Scriptures of those comings. So it's important for us that we understand that all the Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the Word about or concerning Christ. And so we need to study all Scripture. In fact, we see that very statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And he says, and it's profitable. It's all profitable for us. It's to our benefit, our use. He says, for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness or righteous living. He says, in order that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to know and understand all the Scriptures in order to see and understand. We need to know all the Scriptures to get a full picture of our Savior. The Old Testament Scriptures give us the insight and the background that we need and how Jesus Christ was brought into this world. The New Testament Scriptures, we see the fulfillment of why He came and why he'll come again. And so we see all those things described there. So it's vital that we study all Scripture. Now, in doing so, it's very important that we apply a principle that the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is certainly for us, for our learning, for our instruction, for our help. But not all Scripture is written to us for our obedience, and nor is all Scripture written about us. We have to distinguish between God's prophesied plan and purpose for His earthly people Israel, that we find in the Old Testament, in the Gospel accounts, in the Hebrew epistles, in the book of the Revelation. And we distinguish between that and God's plan and purpose for us today. We have an unprophesied purpose that God has made known. That's why it's called a mystery. It concerns a new body of believers, the church, which is the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or Gentile. That's what God's building today. We're not His earthly people, we're His heavenly people. Our blessings and our hope is laid up for us in heaven. We need to see the distinct nature of the apostleship and ministry of the Apostle Paul and recognize that he is our apostle for today. His ministry was to believers living in the dispensation of grace. If we're going to understand and know the will of God, we've got to have the wisdom that comes from rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing what is God's purpose for us today so that we can please Him, so that we can do His works, so that we bring forth fruit for His honor and glory. Now, as we look at this and think about the word of Christ, I want to talk just for a second about this idea and why this is so important. Christianity is not like other religions. I don't think Christianity is a religion in the sense of this. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. So many different religions have a set of laws or commandments or creeds that you are to do this and don't do this in order to attain, you know, life or in order to live a worthy life, a holy life. So there's a list of do's and don'ts that you would follow. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, the Apostle Paul talks about the futility of trying to put yourself under these types of laws and thinking that that's going to attain either the right or righteous standing before God by your good works, or to attain and live a holy life in which you keep the flesh under control. You simply can't do that. The only thing that can do that is God Himself. Christianity, you see, is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with God and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through His finished work on the cross of Calvary for us. He died on that cross for our sins. He took care of the sin problem so that we could be reconciled to God. He imparted to us righteousness and holiness so that we could be accepted in Him in the eyes of God. So the word of Christ is important to us. All Scripture is important for us because that's how we get to know Christ. And we get to know Him because it's important for us to know Him. And not just know about Him. We don't just want to know the facts about Him and the facts about His life and the facts about what was said about Him even in the Old Testament Scripture. We want to know Him personally. We want to know Him intimately. We want to know Him deeply. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 expressed, even as he gets later in his life and ministry, his desire in his heart was still that I may know Him. That I may come to know Him by experiencing Him in my life. And in order to know Him, we must know the Scriptures. We must know the Word of Christ. And so what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the command that he gives us here is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the expression dwell in you richly, I think means, again, in our hearts. Let Him dwell in you, in your hearts. The word dwell means to reside in. It means to take up your residence as in a house or in a home. It's the idea also, let it be at home. Let the Word of Christ be at home in your heart. We see that same expression used in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 17, in Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may be at home in your hearts. Here he says that the Word of Christ may be at home in your hearts. We want to be able to know the Word. And the same way we would know family members, we would know about our home, we would know what our home is like and where everything is kept. And so we want to know it intimately. We want to know the Word of God in our hearts. We want to be so filled and so saturated with the Word that it's a very part of us, a very part of our being. And so that's what he says, let it dwell in you. But he says, let it dwell in you richly or abundantly. The word rich or abundant speaks of great abundance or great wealth or treasure. In the Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist wrote and said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. It is a great joy to get into the Word of God and find the treasure that God has placed there for us. These are riches that He has for us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. That's why it's called the Word of Christ. Richly and abundantly, it means we need to have a firm grasp of the truth of God's Word. So much so, we have such a firm grasp of it and a foundational basis in the Word of God that our lives are actually saturated with the truth of God, that it impacts every aspect and every facet of our lives. There's an expression in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. For many years, it's kind of a motto that we have here at the church, speaking the truth in love. But that expression, speaking the truth, is more than just the words. It kind of has the idea that truth is something that's a part of every part of your life. If truth was a verb, we would say truthing in love is the idea behind that expression. That we want our lives to just be saturated with the Word of God. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly or richly. And so that's what he says. Now, how can we do this? How can we effectively gain such a firm grasp of the Word of Christ so that it dwells in us richly or abundantly? You know, when I was just a young child, I remember back from, I don't remember if it was Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or where I was taught this, but we had an illustration of how we could get a grasp of the Word, and it was a five-finger illustration. If you try to hold the Word of God with just one finger, it's a balancing act. Two fingers is better, but to really get a firm grasp of the Word, you need five fingers. And so I was always told that there's five different ways that we have to approach the Word of God if we're going to have a firm grasp of the truth. Now, the first one is this. How do we take hold of the Word in our hearts? How do we let it dwell within us? And number one, we need to hear the Word of God. That's something that needs to take place. We need to be under the sound of the Word. I do certainly firmly believe in coming to church, and coming to Sunday school, and coming to Wednesday night Bible study, and being under the sound of the teaching of God's Word. We're told in Scripture, Jesus Himself made this statement numerous times, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's talking about hearing the Word of God, hearing what God's Word has to say. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we're told that that's where faith comes, where it comes from. Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So we need to hear the Word of God, but not just a superficial hearing. Sometimes we hear things, or we'll even maybe hear a Bible message preached, and it'll go in one ear and out the other. It never really registers. There's not any real listening or hearing to the Word of God. See, hearing the Word of God is not enough. We need to hear really and genuinely, and we certainly need to hear more than once a week. There are many people that come to church one time a week, and they listen to a Bible message, and they go home, and they think, that's all I need for the week. That's not enough. That's not nearly enough, just being under the sound and hearing the Word. There needs to be more than just hearing the Word. That's why the second thing we need to do is read the Word of God. This, too, is very important. But just like the hearing, sometimes the reading can be a superficial thing. I know many people, especially at the first of the year, will set out with a goal, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And so they get on a Bible reading plan. And I think these are wonderful. I think reading through the Scriptures is certainly a good thing to do. But usually it's a matter of reading 2 to 4 chapters every day, and laid out in a pattern in such a way as that you can go through the entire Scriptures in a year. And that's wonderful. But oftentimes, if you just do, again, superficial reading, and you just read through your chapters and don't really think about what you're reading too much, it's kind of quickly forgotten. You soon forget what you've read. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says this. He says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, just a casual brief reading of something is not really treasuring the words of God's mouth. more than your necessary food. Jeremiah put it this way. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 16, said this, speaking to God. He says, your words were found, and I ate them. I ate them. They became a part of me. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. That's the type of reading that really it becomes a part of you. You read it. And so that's why we move from reading to the third way we should approach the Word of God, and that is we need to study the Word of God. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to dig into the Word and really seek to understand what does it say, and what does it mean, and what does it mean to me? Those are things we need to look at. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. The book of Proverbs, we see, again, Solomon speaking to his son and giving him some very solid instruction here. Now, he's speaking to his son as if a father to his son. In a sense, as we read this, I think we could almost read this as our Heavenly Father speaking to us about His Word. So, notice what it says in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Notice, you're listening with your ears, but also apply your heart to understand. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, the ability to discern, wisdom, and lift up your voice for understanding. Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver, that's treasure. If you search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. We want to find knowledge and understanding and truth and wisdom. We've got to seek for it. We've got to search for it. As for hidden treasure, we've got to be students of the Word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul went to a city called Berea. And he was impressed with the people there. He says, these are more noble. These Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the Word. They received Paul's preaching of the Word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to listen. But then it says this, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's study. Searching the Scriptures daily to see whether what you hear is true. If more people would do that with what they hear from preachers and from the internet and from radio and television, there would be more truth that would be discovered. Study the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, as the writer of the Hebrews is addressing them, he's basically telling them that you're still immature. You're still like babes in Christ. He says if you were grown, if you had any spiritual growth, he says you would need solid food, but you still need just the milk of the Word, the basics of the Word. You need to get into the meat of the Word. You need to grow and mature in your Christian life, and that comes from the study of God's Word, solid food, having your senses exercised unto godly living. In other words, studying the Scriptures. That's important. Hearing, reading, and studying. And you might say, well, what else is there? Hey, there's more. There's more to get a real firm grasp. The fourth thing that we need to do is we need to meditate on the Word of God. And this is an idea that's found in both the Old Testament Scriptures as well as the New Testament Scriptures. This is something that's often neglected, and yet I think it's one of the things that's most vital in our study of the Word. And that's sometimes when we just sit there and we set our mind on the things of God and think about it. And search in our minds, what does this say? What does this mean? What wisdom do I find in this? How does this apply to my life? What can I learn from this? How does this compare with what I read in other Scriptures? That's rightly dividing the Word. Meditating and thinking about the Word of God and its meaning and its application to our lives, we need to spend more time doing that. We need to spend more time and just really setting our minds on what God is saying to us. Because that's what the Word of God is. It's God's way of communicating to us. We have a wonderful avenue of communicating with God. It's called prayer. We can take our requests to God, our petitions to God, our praise and thanks to God. But God communicates to us through His Word. And we need to listen to what He says. And in the book of Psalms, in fact, from the very first Psalm, turn there with me for just a second, the psalmist begins with these words. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who doesn't find counsel and guidance and company with the world, and the ungodly of the world. But instead, blessed is the man, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, meaning the Word of God. His delight, his joy, his rejoicing, his gladness is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. We have that opportunity to meditate on God's Word anytime we want to. And we can't do it 24 hours a day, but we can always recall the things of God's Word at any moment and think about them. He says, what's the advantage? He shall be like a tree. The one who meditates on the Word of God shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Those are wonderful promises. He says they're enhanced by this idea that you want to really see your life changed, and you want to really see a life that produces fruit for the Lord, a life of stability and prosperity spiritually. He says, meditate in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 says this, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your Word. It is my meditation all the day." Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, after Moses died, and God raised up Joshua to take his place to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. One of the things he told them before that began was this. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Don't let the Word of God depart from you. Meditate in it. Don't turn away from the Word. The fifth thing, and there is one more, and that is the idea of memorizing the Word of God. Now, I know a lot of people claim that they can't memorize, but I guarantee you, you spend more and more time in the Word of God, reading, studying, meditating, you're going to memorize it whether you want to or not. It's just going to happen. It's going to become a part of you. Memorizing, able to recall in the mind, yes, that's important, but really, the truth hidden in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart. I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Meditating, yes, but memorizing the word. Now, what does that buy us? Well, James chapter 1, verse 21 speaks about the implanted or engrafted word of God, which affects our very souls, which impacts our very souls. I think the idea of memorizing the Word of God is a wonderful thing because it allows the Holy Spirit to bring the truths of God's Word to our mind whenever we need them. When you're tempted, for instance, and you need a verse of Scripture to help you stand against the temptation. Because we can't rest in our own strength. We have to rest in the whole armor of God and what is provided. Part of it is the Word of God. The Word of God. And so when we're tempted, we turn to the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus was tempted, and we see the temptation recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, every time Satan tempted him, Jesus responded, "It is written." And he quoted a verse of Scripture that it was particularly for that issue, for the issue that Satan raised and tempted him with, Jesus raised a verse that was in response to that very thing. When we're afraid, the Word of God is there. We recall. The Holy Spirit helps us recall those words that He's given to us to bring peace and strength to us. When we're faced with choices, what do we base those choices on? How do we find the wisdom to make those? The Word of God gives us guidance and direction. When we're witnessing and we're wondering, what should we say? The Holy Spirit of God can use the Word because that's really what we need to share with people. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. What should we share? The Holy Spirit can lead us to think on and bring to mind those verses that we've memorized and hidden in our heart. Now, why is it so important to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts? Well, again, it's the power of God. Romans 1:16, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God is salvation to everyone who believes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the Word of God is living. This book is a living book. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful in the way it affects our lives. It's powerful in showing us and teaching us about God, but also in critiquing our own hearts and lives where we need that. So it's important to see that. It's there to convict us of sin. It's there to save us from our sins. It's there to transform our lives. It's there to conform us to the image of God's Son. It's there to renew our spirits so that we can walk in such a way that we please God. It's important. The indwelling Word of God provides great profit or great benefits. And we're going to look at three things. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, there are three things that are brought out. First of all, I think that it benefits us in our own personal lives. That's kind of what I've been talking about mainly so far, that the benefit it brings to us. It says we're to let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, wisdom is a little different from knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is knowing what something says. Understanding is knowing what it means. Wisdom is having the prudence, the discernment to know how to apply that in a practical way in your life. How to make wise decisions, choices, and to live in a wise way. It's life choices. Now, this is not worldly wisdom. We do not find worldly wisdom in the Word of God. The wisdom of this world is described in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, as being earthly and sensual and demonic. The wisdom of this world, that's the nature of it. That's the character of it. As it brings on in the heart of an individual envy and self-seeking. And that's certainly not going to be a life that will allow you to deal with the issues of not the things that will allow you to deal with the issues of life at all. The wisdom we want is from above. The wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that we do find in His Word. For God has laid up and stored up for us in this book a treasure house of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The wisdom from above, from God, is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. It is full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality at all. So those are the things that God says is the wisdom from above. James chapter 3, verse 17. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read just a couple of verses here. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian saints. Verse 9 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now what did he pray? "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," God's will, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, why is it important that we have this wisdom and knowledge of God's will? That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That your life may be worthy of your calling in Him. That you may be fully pleasing to Him. Being fruitful in every good work and continuing to increase in your knowledge of God. The more we know from the Scriptures, the more we know the Word of Christ, the more we have a desire to know, and the more we're going to learn and grow. So it's important to know God's will so that we can walk worthy and please Him and bear fruit. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Keep your place in Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, another prayer. Verse 9 says, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Now, why is that important? Verse 10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent." That you may have the ability to put to the test and approve or approve of and recognize the things that are excellent, better choices in life. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So it's an amazing benefit and profit to us in our own lives and what having this wisdom from God's Word and knowing Christ provides for us. But it's also very beneficial and great profit in our ministry to others. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 again, it says, "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's one of the things that we're responsible for as believers, is teaching and admonishing one another. The word teaching means giving instruction, as you would think. The word admonishing has more to do with giving warnings. More along the lines of pointing out the negative aspects, reproof and correction, but warnings. And we are to be involved in teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I think that has reference particularly to fellow believers. We teach and admonish and warn fellow believers. Paul talked about that in Colossians 1:28. He talked about the ministry that he knew he was given. He says, "Him," meaning Christ, "Christ we preach." And then he says this, "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." There it is. The wisdom that we receive from being filled and dwelt in by the Word of Christ. "Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or spiritually mature, full grown in Christ Jesus. That's a part of Paul's ministry. That's a part of ours as well. Our ministry to others will be much more effective if we know the Word of God so that we can teach it, so that we can admonish and warn others about spiritual dangers and spiritual difficulties that they'll face in the world. And so we see that. Now, I think we are also responsible for sharing the truth of God, in a sense, teaching and admonishing those who are unsaved as well. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, meaning outside of Christ. Those who are unsaved, those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You walk in wisdom toward them. Where are you going to get the wisdom to do that? We have that wisdom when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Taking full advantage of every opportunity that you have with them to share Christ with them. Let your speech always be with grace. Gracious speech is important when we're sharing the gospel. Season with salt. How do we know how to do that? Well, when we know the Word and we know the gospel and we're fully acquainted with those truths, then we can use various scriptures to share the truth with others and they can see and they can understand their need of Christ as we season this with salt from the scriptures. He says that you may know how you ought to answer each one. One of these days when we witness to others, when we share the gospel with others, it's not always real simple. They're going to have questions. They're going to have issues that they have with scriptures, with what they've heard about Jesus Christ, or the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ. And so we need to be able to give them answers. We need to be able to give the answers to them, and we need to make sure that those answers are scriptural. If you're going to know how you answer each person when you're sharing the gospel with them, where are you going to find that? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's so important to do that. The third thing that we find a great profit and benefit is in our relationship with God. Going back to Colossians 3, the last part of verse 16 says this. He says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all different types of music and songs. That with accompanying instruments, that without, praises and hymns to God, thanksgiving to God, whatever it might be. Sing, it says, with grace, or literally in grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music and singing, I think, is a very important part of our worship. It's a way that we have of expressing our praise and our thanksgiving to God. And so it's a very important part of your worship in church, our worship as a local church. But it's also an important part of your worship as an individual. Hymns were songs that were especially to bless and praise God. Grace, the word grace, sing with grace in your hearts. That's associated with the attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving to God. When we praise God and bless God, one of the things that will be an important part of what we do is to give thanks to God and spend time doing so. Now, you can say, well, I'm not a very good musician. I'm not a very good singer. It's the singing in your hearts to the Lord. It doesn't have to be outward. It can be singing in your hearts. Then Psalm 95, the first few verses of that psalm, encouraging the people of Israel to worship and praise God. And it says this, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Joyfully. We praise and thank God. That's an important part of our relationship with Him. We express our praise to Him for who He is, for what He's done for us. We give our thanks to Him for who He is and for what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. Such joyful singing and praise and thanksgiving flows from a heart where Christ, the Word of Christ, is at home. And from a church where the Word of Christ is at home. Make sure you find a church where the Word of Christ is at home and dwells there. True, worshipful music and singing, not merely a religious ritual that you go through. It's not worldly entertainment. So often I think people, when they approach singing and music, they just kind of go through the motions of it. They say the words because they've heard them all their lives, but they don't really think about what they're saying. And they're not singing to God, they're just singing. Maybe singing to be heard by a neighbor, but they're not singing. We praise the Lord, we sing to Him, and music is not for our entertainment. It is for the praise and honor and blessing for God. And it comes from the heart. Music comes from the heart. And it's to be directed to the Lord as instilled by His indwelling Word and as we're filled by His Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I leave you with a quote from a Bible message that was preached by Charles Spurgeon that he entitled Christ's Indwelling Word. And it goes this way. He says, "Oh, to have the Word of Christ always dwelling inside of us, in the memory never forgotten, in the heart always loved, in the understanding really grasped, and with all the powers and passions of the mind fully submitted to its control." I think those are wonderful statements. And think about that's what it means, and that's what it should mean to us to be indwelt by the Word of God, to have it dwell richly in us. If you truly want to be able to deal with the difficult issues of life that we face here in this world today, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because it's out of your heart that the issues of life spring. And it's one of the key things that this requires us to do is what we see here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Next Sunday, we're going to conclude this brief series on guarding your heart. We're going to look at the third command found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together, spend time in your Word, and just look at the importance of spending time in your Word on a personal level for each and every one of us. That when we go home from these services and when we carry out our activities throughout this week, that we make sure that every day we spend time in your Word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, so that it becomes a part of us. And it becomes that part of our lives that helps us in so many different areas. Father, we're thankful for the truth of your Word. We're thankful that it truly is the Word of Christ. It reveals to us this wonderful person, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it makes so clear in the gospel of Christ that He is the one who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, paying the penalty in full for us. That He, after 3 days in the grave, came forth in triumph over sin, over death, and over Satan forevermore, raised unto a new life that He's there to give us if we will simply trust. We're thankful, Father, that the gift of eternal life is by Your grace, that You accomplished all of this for us, that Christ did this for us, that it's the finished work, that we can simply put our faith and trust in Him and what He's accomplished to save us from our sins. And we know that You will. If there's a person here today who's never done that, person listening this morning who's never done that, we pray that the Spirit of God will use the Word this morning to bring conviction to their heart, to show them that their need is real, to show them that their need is met in Christ. We just thank You again that You've given us this wonderful book and made it possible for us to understand it, given us the Spirit to dwell within us and to lead us and to guide us into the truth. May we take advantage of what You provided for us, and may we let the Word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts from this day forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.